Well, it is lovely to be with you again. Thank you for having me. Always a joy. And we did tonight come from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read just the first 6 verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, it's on page 1202 in your very nice new Bible. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Should pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity this evening to come and look at your word together. And I pray now that above and beyond my words and thoughts, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. And that you will open our eyes to see your truth in what we've read, we pray. Lord, give us ears to hear and willing hearts to obey, I pray. In Jesus' name. I was drawn to these verses somewhat indirectly, really. I've read them lots of times before, and to be honest, what I always have is we gloss over the first 6 verses and just read the rest of the passage, which is one of those ones in Hebrews which you have to give a lot of thought to, you know, about entering rest and, you know, today, all this sort of thing. So you have to think about it. So I kind of gloss over those few verses, to be honest. But I was recently thinking, we've had some building work done at the church that we're all into, and we had cracks appear, things had to be changed, and it was an opportunity. In the end, we decided that it was an opportunity, not a problem, and whilst we were able to do these things, you know. So we changed how we used a couple of rooms, and we had these flash modern offices to the extent that someone came along and said, "City Hall Market looks like a proper place to work in there," which was a bit worrying actually, but so we had all these things done, and the trouble with church buildings, this is my own little beef, the trouble with church buildings, they're kind of, I wouldn't go quite so far as to say they're a necessary evil, but they have a place, they're a wonderful resource, but they do sack a lot of thought, energy, and above all, finance. And I was reflecting on all this recently as I started looking in the New Testament at all the references in the New Testament to the church as a building. Because one of the interesting facts when you read the New Testament is it's one of the most common images that is used to describe the church, that the church is a building. Not the church building, but the church as the people is God's building. And God's building project is actually building us into being the people he wants us to be. And so that thought was going through my mind. So I was looking at what the New Testament had to say about that. And one of the things in my helpful little thematic index in the back of my Bible drew me to this passage, and I've never really thought of it. But if you look at it, it talks about Jesus and Moses being faithful in God's house. Then verse 4, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And we are his house, verse 6. been taken from Phoenix High Confidence. And I would pretty much be going, I've never looked at those verses in that light before. And so that's kind of set me thinking, really, as I was looking at it. Fascinating. What's it got to say to us here about this? Hebrews was written to, by, we don't know who, to a church of Jewish background believers. And the writer to Hebrews is trying to get them to see what it means for them that they now come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And he's trying to get them to see how that changes. What that changes in a sense, well, it doesn't change by background as well. Now, the first two chapters of Hebrews are all about angels. Well, about Jesus, really, but about Jesus in the power of such angels. So you've got two whole chapters, basically, where the writer is saying, look, angels are great, don't get me wrong, they're wonderful, but Jesus is better. Perhaps if he'd said that, or we could say they're short of life, I don't know. But that's the thrust of the first two chapters of Hebrews. Angels are great, angels are wonderful, they have their place, but Jesus is better, Jesus is superior. And so then he comes to chapter 3, and he switches focus. And he switches focus and starts talking about Moses. Now, to us, I guess, in as by and large Gentiles in 21st century Britain, when we read these verses, when we read through Hebrews, we might come and understand people getting very excited about angels and it being worth saying that Jesus is superior to angels. It kind of doesn't grab us in quite the same way. It really goes on to speak quite about Jesus being worthy of greater honour than Moses. But this is a really important part, a really important point for his original readers to get. Because if you were Jewish now as then, Moses was the one. Moses really was the one who'd come and given them the law, who'd given them everything it was that made them a people, who'd given them the basis for their relationship with their God as they saw it. And the verses that we've read, quotes and verses in Numbers, which actually speak incredibly highly of Moses. So Numbers chapter 12, talking about Moses, was when there was a bit of argy-bargy and someone else apart from Moses wanted to take over, you have a sister, brother. And then God says this in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 12. He says, listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, who I build myself to in visions, I speak to them in dreams. But this isn't true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's exactly the bit that was quoted by the wife of Hebrews. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not framed to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, Moses is a different category to all the rest of the prophets. However important they are, Moses is a notch higher because he sees God face to face. He hears from God as his friend. He's the one who is the focus of everything. And if you were a Jewish background believer, you just, maybe in the last few years, few months even, come to see that Jesus was the Messiah, this was a shock. This was big news. But however great Moses was, however important his legacy, Jesus is worthy of greater honour. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. And the first thing that the writer wants to get across is just to get them to look beyond Moses and give Jesus his rightful place. Now, that really is the first thing I want to say to us this evening. That the focus that I want us to think about is honoring Jesus. And that's so basic and so obvious that we need to say it. Because the New Testament does. that the focus of what we are, of what we do, of what we're about as the church has to be about honouring Jesus. That has to be the focus. He has to be central. I think sometimes that people in church get fed up with that kind of things. But I've said, actually, I'm going to bang on about making Jesus. I'll preach that sermon every 3 weeks for the rest of my life if that do. Because there's always going to be something else, someone else that comes along. We want to make the main thing, the focus of everything. And whenever we do that, I think it's one of those things where the natural human tendency is so much to pull us in that direction. We have to be awkward and deliberate and purposeful and think, I'm going to push in that direction, even if it seems like I'm going too far. I think we need to be absolutely focused and resolute that, you know, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. There's lots of other interesting things in the Bible, believe me. We can have lots of wordy sermons on prayer, or the end times, on predestination, on evangelism, on the Holy Spirit, whatever, they're great, that's all very important, but I kind of think the ratio should be at least one of every three is going to be all about Jesus. Because he's the one who we're honouring. He's the one who's the centrepiece of it. Without him, we might as well go up. And I do get worried when I look at church websites, or I hear sermons, and someone once described it as what they call Godianity. You know, it's all very worthy and very biblical in the sort of language that it uses, but you pick it apart and think, well, where was Jesus in all that? That troubles me. Because if we're not about Jesus, well, we're not about anything, you know. And that's what the writer is trying to get them to see here. It's about honouring Jesus. Jesus has greater than Moses. Now, Moses, probably for most of us, is a hero. I never had a picture of Moses on my wall as a kid. But we've all got them spiritually. We've all got those people, usually people we haven't met, because your heroes never cross that subject when they're good people. But we've all got those ones we look up to as great spiritual giants who we aspire to be like, who we look to learn from, and all those sort of things. Please don't let them get in the way of Jesus. They're as good as you think they are, they don't want to. It's about honouring Jesus and honouring him first. Look how it describes Jesus here. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, it says verse 1, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. That is an interesting thought. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Well, surely Jesus could be an apostle, so he could have been an apostle himself. But according to this, he was. Jesus is our apostle. The word apostle, literally, all it means is a sent one. Someone who has been sent. And so Jesus sent his disciples out and they became apostles. But before that, Jesus himself had been sent from the Father. The end of John's Gospel, he calls his disciples to them. And what does he say? As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus is the apostle because he's sent from the Father. And they're an aside really, but worth bearing that in mind when it comes to our talk about mission. If you want to ponder a phrase that might keep you awake or maybe send you to sleep if you can't sleep at night, think about this one. This is a great phrase, my first thing. God does not have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. God does not have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. God has a mission. God's a missionary. He sent Jesus, and then he sent the church to finish the missionary work with Jesus once Jesus has returned to heaven. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus is the apostle. He's the high priest. Actually, if you go on reading the rest of Hebrews, the writer takes about 7 or 8 chapters to unravel that. Jesus is the high priest, the one who is the in-between, the one who bridges the gap between us and a holy God, the one who bears our sins, the one who makes it possible for us to approach the Father, the one who brings the Father close to us. He's the high priest, the one who stands in the gap between us and God. That's who this Jesus is. That's why we want him. He was faithful, verse 2, to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all the house. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? When you think about the faithfulness of Jesus, I wonder what comes to mind. Most of us, because, and again, you hold the mirror up and you say to us, we're basically self-centered. We think the faithfulness of Jesus primarily means that he sticks by us, whatever happens. Well, it does mean that, but here, the faithfulness of Jesus means he sticks by his Father, first and foremost. That's the most important faithfulness of Jesus. He was faithful to the Father and what the Father sent him to do. So rather than it being all about us, it's all about God and about Jesus' obedience to his Father. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Interesting the comparison between Moses and Jesus here. Moses, it says in verse 5, was faithful as a servant, but Christ is faithful as the Son, verse 6. I was thinking about that. Moses did what he was told, but the house wasn't his. Actually, it was Jesus' house, the writer says. It's his building. So what's he done? What's he done? I think the most significant thing that Jesus has done, faithful to the Father, he's been the welcoming man. He's welcomed us. He's let us into the house in the first place. He said, come on in, you're welcome. He's faithful as the Son over God's house, not shutting people out, but welcoming them in. What an incredible picture that is, actually, that Jesus is the Son. Welcomes us into his Father's house as heirs with him, not threatened by us, but gladly bringing us into the family. Faithful as the Son over God's house. So we are to honour Jesus, to fix our thoughts on him, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Another interesting phrase, Luke chapter 12, verse 24, is another place where that very same phrase is used. Do you have new Bibles? How do you say it was? Luke chapter 12, verse 24, where Jesus says, consider the ravens. That's the same word, consider, as translated here is fix your thoughts on Jesus. So one of the ways we honour Jesus is by thinking about him. And I find that quite encouraging. Insofar as I'm a thinking sort of person. I don't know if you're a thinking sort of person, or if you're a thinking sort of person, or a doing sort of person. We actually did a little exercise, quite interesting thing, if you're in a house group situation. Find out how do you primarily express your Christian life? Is it by thinking? Is it by thinking? Or is it by doing? And often there's not a good surprise. But one of the things that struck me is that we all assume everyone's like us. That's the biggest, in my experience, the biggest cause of division of misunderstanding amongst Christians. Assuming that other people work. So actually, amongst people, amongst
married couples, assuming that other people tick in exactly the same way that you do. Soon you learn that people are different, and that's okay. It actually makes life a lot easier and less stressful. But I'm a thinky sort of person by and large. I work that way. So to be told that one way you can honour Jesus is by thinking about one thing, that's great. So to think and to use your brain and to get stuck in and to think about the word and to work out what it means and to think about Jesus and who he is, that's a way of honouring him, because what you value, you think about. So you honour Jesus by thinking about him. But how else do we honour people? How else do we honour people? When there's all this talk about the returning Olympic team, and having a parade for them, isn't there, to honour them because they've achieved wonderful things, you know. Apparently there'll be one in London and one in Manchester. There'll be a whites in Manchester, I guess. There won't be even buses, but whites. But we want to honour them because they've achieved something. It's like you can't, you cheer and you wave your flags and all those sort of things, if that's your thing. But we want to honour them publicly and say, yeah, that's great, we really appreciate what you've done. This word honour is an interesting word. We honour Jesus by how we think. Surely we honour him by what we say, and we honour him by what we do. Of course, the converse is also true. But what we think, what we say, and what we do can be dishonouring to Jesus. That's quite a sad thought, isn't it? But it's also a reality. So, high standards. We are the house, it says here. We are his house, verse 6. Jesus is the builder. We're supposed to give him honour for that place. Honour that goes beyond the greatest and most significant person that we can think of. Moses for these people, but for us, whoever it might be, our greatest hero of the faith, we honour Jesus above that, because ultimately it's about him. But as I was thinking about this and pondering it a little bit, there's one other significant way that we can honour or dishonour Jesus. And it's maybe not immediately obvious, but it's worth spending a bit of time. It's hinted at here, actually. It says, Jesus has been found, verse 3, worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honour than the house itself. Now, if I was old-fashioned preacher, I probably would have divided this into three things to get honour in that verse. Moses doesn't say dishonour him. He still gets honour. But Jesus has greater honour. There's nothing Moses and Jesus in that verse that gets honour. It says the house itself gets honour. Not as much honour as Jesus, but it's still worthy of honour. Now, I was thinking about that. When I did proper work many years ago, I used to work in the City of London. I used to work for Lloyd's of London. And if you've been up to the City of London, you probably see pictures of the Lloyd's building, which is one of these Richard Rogers things, which is evidence of it would be glass and steel turned inside out with all the utility pipes and the traditional buildings on the inside and the outside. One of my greatest memories of really working there 5 years was, for a while I was on the top floor of the building, and if you timed it by the evening, with glass lifts all the way down, you could press the button on 412 and go straight down to the end without stopping. It was like a fairground, which, when you had a stressful day, it was quite a nice way of unwinding, really. Now, Richard Rogers is quite a controversial architect in lots of ways, because his buildings are quite distinctive, so we would think the Lloyd's building, the Channel 4 building in London, the Pompidou Central Palace. It would make absolutely no sense. It would be the most absurd statement in the world to say, I think Richard Rogers is a great architect, but I can't stand his building. That would be the most ludicrous comment that anyone could ever make. And yet, how often do we hear, I think Jesus is great, but I can't stand his church? Now, if that's coming from someone who doesn't profess to be a believer, I can get it. I can get it. And I'm not in any way minimizing the pain that Christians have this unique ability to inflict on one another. The disappointment and hurt that only churches seem to be capable of causing. I'm not saying that any of those things aren't true. They are an absolute given. However, to say that you honour Jesus, but you don't like the church which he gave his life for. Who did Jesus die for? According to Ephesians, he loved the church and gave himself for her. Just as much as he loved me, he gave himself for me. The building is still worthy of honour. And if we spend all our time slagging off the church and Christians, we're not really doing Jesus much honour, are we? He's the builder who designed it. Now I say that with a heavy heart because I can remember as a student with a friend, having both come from Christian backgrounds, from churches, and we'd seen all the usual stuff that was coloured in the late 70s, early 80s, mid 80s, you know, churches splitting, people falling out, all this stuff. And, you know, just, and we both sat there, he was from the other end of the country, we would spend, we spent most of our first year till 3 o'clock in the morning slagging off both Christians and churches. It kind of got to a point about, oh, that's a bit healthy, isn't it? It's not the best way of doing it. It's easy to get to that point. The fact is, if Jesus is the builder, and we're his builder, it actually does him a dishonor if we're constantly critical, bitter, fed up with the building and his building. We honour Jesus by honouring the church. Now there is a risk, of course, isn't there? I don't think, frankly, it's the biggest risk for good evangelicals like us. Of the over-elevated place of the church. If you're a Roman Catholic, then possibly yes, they do over-elevate the place of the church. I don't think it's the biggest danger we're going to fall into. The biggest danger, really, in practical terms, I think, is that we so devalue the church, we make it kind of optional extra. You know, the important thing is you have your relationship with God through Jesus, and church is a nice extra. As if it's kind of like an afterthought, it makes you feel a bit lonely. Whereas actually in the New Testament, to be a Christian was to be part of a community of Christians. Simple as. Look how the church is described in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Now, were these Jewish background Christians any better than your average church? I think the answer's got to be no, because if they were, no one would bother writing this letter to them. The fact that we have a New Testament is because the New Testament churches were a mess. That's the only reason the New Testament was written in this thing. It was because the New Testament church was such a mess that the Holy Spirit prompted him to write letters to correct the mess. Praise God, the church was a mess, so we still get the benefit. God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? We just don't see the irony sometimes. These weren't particularly holy brothers and sisters anymore than anyone else. The writer, if you read the rest of this concept, well, don't give up now, keep going. I know it's hard, but keep going. Please keep going. Oh, don't get carried away with angels. Don't misunderstand this. Keep going. Obey the leaders. Be nice to them. You know, keep going. He's thought about it all the time. Because this was a church like any other, full of people who were getting fed up because it was harder than they thought, because the teaching didn't quite tickle their boxes, because whatever. And yet here he says, they're holy brothers and sisters. Because that's who they are, because of Jesus. Holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Is that how you see one another? Is that how you think of those people in your church? Or maybe not in your church, maybe from another church and you're used to that. You really get on with those people. Right? So you really wish we'd just see things the right way, by the way you see things. Who really should learn to pipe down sometimes, not always say the first thing that comes into their head. Have you seen those holy brothers and sisters who share with you in the heavenly glory? The church is human, it's full of people. But it's also divine. It's also God's building, with Jesus as the architect, Jesus as the builder, found worthy and great honor. Someone's described the church as a unique mix of the dusty and the divine. But we are his building. We are a temple made of living stones, how Paul puts it. And Peter as well, actually, where all have a part to play. We are the house, his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. What's the hope in which we glory? It's the hope that Jesus gives. Our confidence is in Jesus. It brings us all back to him again, doesn't it? He's the one we honour. How do you see church? The pain? Problem or privilege? Pain, a problem or privilege? We honour Jesus when we honour his building. Not when we exalt his building to a place that it doesn't belong to. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is Jesus is the one who's worthy of the greatest honour because of all he's done, because of all he is. Because he's the Son who, rather than closing the doors to his Father's inheritance, has thrown it open to the ne'er-do-wells like us and say, come in and share it with me. Imagine if Richard Branson's kids or Bill Gates' kids went out into the streets and said, come on, I'm going to be left a load of money. Come on, what was that one that was the case this week? Wasn't it about the Duke of somewhere or other who died and left his Duke of Westminster, that's right, and left his son, this, you know, socialite party animal, was going to inherit all these beers. Imagine if he decided to go out and just come and say, look, I've been given loads of this massive inheritance. Come and share it with me. Come and have a part of it. Instead, he gets his lawyers to put the tax on him and say, no one else does get a bit of it. It's the complete opposite, isn't it? Jesus is the Son who said, come and share the inheritance with me. And so we honour him for that. And as we honour him, we honour the building that he built in which is us. And we say, okay, yeah, it's not perfect. Sometimes it's a bit messed up. Often we get it wrong. But it's Jesus' building. It's his hand. It's his idea. He loves it. He gave himself for it. It's true break. Lord Jesus, we want to honour you this evening. We want to honour you in everything we say and everything we do. And if anything that I have said has been dishonouring to you, there might be a blissful man in this place. Because Jesus, we want to honour you. We want to honour you in how we think, how we speak, and how we act. And we want to honour you in how we think and speak and act regarding your church that you gave your life for, your building that's your design. Forgive us, Lord, when our attitudes are wrong,
May we, Lord, honour what you want. Because ultimately we do want to honour.